Welcome to Hebraic Insights in the Gospels. Join us every Sabbath on Zion Road Radio for a look at the life, deeds, and words of Yeshua Messiah and his followers from the Torah-centric Hebraic perspective they were originally lived and written in. In today's program, we want to pause before entering into Mark chapter 15 in order to understand the key concepts behind the reason why Messiah gave his life for us. Why was it necessary for Messiah to die for us? Why did he choose to die for us? And how, if with anything at all, can we show our gratitude? Stay tuned through to the end of today's program for Eliyahu ben David's insight on these questions. And now, here's Eliyahu ben David.
Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is. And walk in.
When we talk about what happened with Messiah, we're talking about something that is visceral and on a certain level repugnant to us. I think most of us by nature hate violence, don't we? You know, he was not a helpless victim. For this to happen to me, I probably would have to get caught. I probably would be hiding out somewhere, trying to get away from these people. And at this point, I probably would be someone that had been captured and I would have no control over what they did, right? I mean, that's what would happen with most of us. I'm really talking about most of us here. Of course, we know Messiah knew ahead of time this was going to happen. And as we've been going through Mark, we've had numerous occasions where he told his disciples this was going to happen. He did not go and hide. He didn't have to let this happen. He showed up for this on purpose. That is really, I think, the most astounding part of the entire story. He showed up for this on purpose. So when we think about that and we think about what he went through, here's the big question. Why? You know, it's very easy to just kind of, you know, toss back all the things that we've heard here. But when you think of the real situation and what he really went through, and you think about the general state of humanity then and now, I think why is a very good question. Why did he do this? Well, we want to consider that more closely. And really, much of what we're going to share is probably things you've heard before. But I think it's important to have this message out there, have it stated. So not only does it refresh our minds and memory and understanding, but it's something that we can share with other people who perhaps don't understand why this had to happen with Yeshua Messiah. Why this and nothing else could help us. Because surely, if there was something else that could have helped us, that's what he would have done, right? You're not going to go to this kind of extreme unless it's the only thing that works. What possibly could have required this Well, it really has to do with good and evil. Now, let's talk about some of the concepts of good and evil that are some of the most popular concepts today. One concept comes to us from Charles Darwin. It's the evolutionary mindset, and it's called survival of the fittest. And according to this mindset, good and evil actually don't exist. There's no such thing as good and evil. There are only winners and losers in the fight for survival. So it's actually a virtue, if you consider being alive a virtue, to do absolutely anything you need to do to be the big fish, to be the one that survives. It's a dog-eat-dog world, some people say. Is this true? Is survival of the fittest really how it is? Interestingly, human conscience says, no, that's not how it is. If evolution were true, why would human beings ever develop a conscience? If it was all about just surviving, why would we ever have a conscience telling us the difference between right and wrong? And you know, it seems that virtually all people have that. The book of Romans explains this. It says, when Gentiles who don't have the Torah do by nature the things of the Torah, these not having the Torah are a Torah to themselves in that they show the work of the Torah written in their hearts, their conscience testifying with them. So the fact that we have a conscience that is capable of recognizing right and wrong shows that right and wrong is something real. It's a real thing. So that idea is really proven wrong in its face. Well, another idea that's very prominent, and not only is this a prominent idea in Eastern religions, but also in popular culture, the idea that evil and good are really two different things, are actually part of the same thing, but different ends of the same spectrum. In other words, all of it is eternal, and you have to have evil to have good, and you have to have good to have evil. And there's a reason for all of it to eternally exist. And Star Wars has taught really popular culture this teaching, the Force, right? The Force, and there's the dark side of the Force, and there's the light side of the Force. But it's all the Force. Well, I don't really like Star Wars very much anymore. I did like the original movies, but that's a whole other story. But is this idea of the balance of good and evil in any way true? Is this really what it's about? Is it really all about balance between good and evil? Well, the truth is, and I think we already know this, that whole idea is wrong. There is no such thing as a dark side of the Force, as if there's a dark side of the Creator. Darkness does not exist on the same spectrum with light. We know this is true, right? Darkness does not exist on the same spectrum with light. Light was created, but if you look in Genesis chapter 1, you'll find darkness was never created. Darkness is simply the effect of the absence of light, right? So when light is everywhere, there can be no darkness. The same thing is true of evil. Evil does not exist on the same spectrum with good at all. Evil is not a created thing at all. Evil is the effect of the absence of good. So when good is everywhere, there can be no evil. I think this is wonderful news, don't you? Because it means that evil is only temporary And it will eventually be eradicated out of the universe. The balance of the force is a myth. Every light must have a source. It might be your flashlight, might be the fluorescent lights, might be the sun, might be a candle in the darkness. But every light must have a source, and light as good has a source. The Apostle John said, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now that is a truth that many people doubt. Many people actually do think that there's darkness in God. Many people are worried that he's going to play some dark trick on them, and they don't fully trust him. And in doing that, they are misjudging him, because there is no darkness in him. In Scripture, light represents good itself. Good here, as I'm using the word, includes all aspects of the perfection of character of our grand Creator. It's all who he is. These personal virtues, then, things like love, justice, righteousness, and so on, were never created. They have always existed in the very perfection of the divine person, our Father who created everything. And so the universe as he created it reflects all of these character attributes we associate with the term good. And all of them are from him. You know, that's a big thing to begin to understand. Because what this means is that things like love and justice, these are more real than rocks and trees, because they have always existed within the Creator. They're not even created things. They are, in fact, eternal, those character attributes of our Father, and they will always exist because he will always exist. It's really an amazing thing to think of that. So to equate that with darkness and evil is stupid, isn't it, when you think about it? Well, here's what happened. Our Father created man and woman in his image. Now, we often hear that term, man was created in the image of God, but what does it mean? It means that human beings were created embodying the virtues of the divine character. In other words, mirroring those virtues. And since there is no evil in God, we just read that, right? There's no darkness in him. Then there was no evil in man when man was created as a direct creation of our Father in heaven. Human beings, when first created, were absolutely perfect in every respect. Isn't that amazing? I can really understand why some people find that hard to believe in today's world, because it's far from a perfect world. But that's not how it started out. The image of God includes free will. Our Father in heaven has free will to make choices. So therefore, when he created man and woman, being in his image, they had free will. They could make choices. And they did make choices. Now, this is really where the problem came in. And this was not a mistake on God's part, giving them free will. They wouldn't be real people if they didn't have free will. When Yahweh created the angels, they too had free will. All intelligent beings have free will. And we know the story from the scriptures of what happened. God told the first man and woman not to eat the fruit of a certain tree. Do you know why he told them that? To give them a choice, to make it possible for them to actually decide to obey him. If there were no commands that they could break, then what choice would they have, right? They wouldn't have a choice to obey him. So he gave them one command. This was the only one at that time. Don't eat the fruit of a certain tree. And they could get by perfectly well without that fruit, right? Because they had a whole garden of fruit trees. Well, we know what happened. An angel that we sometimes call Lucifer saw in this an opportunity to elevate himself. And he took the form of a snake in the garden. And he deceived the first woman into eating the fruit. Adam, like a lot of men, had a real soft spot for his wife. Turns out he loved her more than he loved his creator. And he was not deceived, but he also ate the fruit. Who is the more guilty here? Adam is, because what he did was willful. And of course, that wicked spirit being, he became wicked by choosing to set up his own rival kingdom. And of course, we call him the devil and Satan. The Bible calls him that. It's interesting what happened to him is kind of different than how things happen with people because he's a different kind of creature. When he chose to go against his creator, he was flooded with total darkness. He was like totally separated from the creator. And therefore, he was totally cut off from the source of all goodness and light and became the very epitome of darkness and evil. As for our first parents, things work a little bit different in human beings. Through what they did, sin came into the world. You know, people often feel more comfortable using the word evil than they do sin. Sin is not a popular word. People don't like the word sin. The Bible uses the word sin for this. And sin simply means to miss the mark. I shot at the bullseye, but I hit the barn door. That's sin. And that's in relation to the Torah. 1 John 3:4 says, everyone who keeps sinning is violating Torah. Indeed, sin is violation of Torah, which is to say, sin is breaking commandments of God. To sin is to fall short of the perfect image of God embodied in his commands. Our first parents sinned, and by that sin corrupted themselves and their offspring. Sin is a terrible thing. In today's world, which is full of sin, the idea of it being a sin to take a piece of fruit and eat it seems ridiculous. But it was breaking his command. When we see the results of sin, we have to say that sin is the most toxic thing that ever came into the created world. It's far more destructive than atomic energy, for example. It has really left its horrible mark on the entire creation. And it continues to every day. The sin of the now imperfect man separated him from the perfect creator. In Isaiah 59, it says about sin that it's made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. I think that's understandable because we were created to reflect the perfect image of our creator. And now, because of sin, that image has been irreparably marred. cutting mankind off from his creator. So what we see happen is that a spiritual problem, the problem of disobedience resulting from sin, caused physical problems. You know, this is something the scriptures tell us that people don't seem to get, that pretty much all of our problems are spiritual problems. They originate because of spiritual issues, and these are manifested in the physical world. And this is very much what has happened regarding sin. The scripture says that the wages of sin is death. And we see this in our own lives and in the lives of people around us. Sin brought imperfection, suffering, and death to us all. While that's always been a biblical truth, we haven't always known how that happens. Only in this 21st century have we had scientific inquiry on such a level as to actually confirm this truth of Scripture and to tell us how it happens. This book, Genetic Entropy, explains it. This book is written by a world-famous geneticist by the name of Sanford. And he's a person who has decades of actual experience of working with genes. When he started out, he basically accepted what they taught him in college about evolution. But as time went by and he was actually working with genes and studying genes and developing genetics, establishing companies that were based on genetics even, he could tell from his own experimentation what he was able to actually see happening, that things were very much different than the way they had been represented, and that it was really quite impossible for our DNA to have evolved. And he wrote this book to help to explain this to us. And by the way, it was the human genome that caused this atheistic scientist to become a believer in Messiah. He read the human genome, and it led him to Messiah. Genetic entropy is known by confirmed scientific observation. It is a fact, not a theory. Observed science tells us we're not evolving upward, as some think. We are, in fact, breaking down daily, just as the inspired scriptures say. Genetic entropy is the actual mechanism by which sin causes aging, disease, and death. Now, what this really is all about is your genes are really like a computer program. And imagine a computer program maybe on your computer at home. And have you ever noticed that after you've had your computer a while, it gets slower and you have lots of errors and stuff? Well, the reason that happens is there are mistakes in the data that enter in as time goes by in your operating system. And some of the data gets lost for a whole bunch of different reasons. It gets corrupted. And eventually it gets so bad you might buy another computer. That happens. Or at least you might install another operating system, which is not possible for people. Here's how it works. Sin and imperfection equals genetic entropy. Genetic entropy works on a personal level. In our bodies, there are roughly 3 new mutations. That's DNA write errors for every cell division. And you have cells dividing off by the thousands all the time. So every one of them is producing new mutations, breaking down your DNA. Our cells become more mutant and more divergent from each other every day. By the time we are old, each of our cells has accumulated tens of thousands of mutations. And you know what? We don't have a pill for this. Because your DNA is in every cell of your body. We don't have an elixir for this. You can't get an operation for this. There is no cure for this problem. Mutation accumulation is the primary reason our bodies break down and we grow old and die. Another way of saying this is imperfection. Imperfection is continually multiplied within your DNA. That's what's going on. Exactly what the scriptures tell us. This is what's going on. This is what is killing you right now. Now, genetic entropy affects not only the individual, but the whole population of humans. As mutations arise in all of our cells, we pass many of these new mutations on to our children. And this is easy to see because if what is really happening in your DNA is mistakes are entering into your DNA, then when you reproduce, what are you passing on? So you're passing on all those mistakes, right? And as these imperfections accumulate, each generation becomes more imperfect than the last generation. And we are undergoing genetic degeneration as a population from generation to generation to generation. And as I've said, this degeneration cannot be stopped by any known scientific means. What does that mean eventually happens to our species? The same thing that has happened, by the way, to other less complex species already. And that is, we get to a point where our species can no longer successfully reproduce and mankind will die. There would be no more people if this just keeps going this way. That is the effects of sin. So here's what happened. Our first parents and many of us thought we could make it on our own, that we didn't really need God because we had everything we needed. We could do it ourselves. But it turns out we can't do it ourselves. What are you going to do to reverse genetic entropy in your cells? Both spiritually and physically, we were and are completely lost. That's just a fact. A lot of us don't want to believe that. A lot of us like all this rah-rah, mankind can do anything kind of thinking. But that's all just a stupid dream. The real truth, the real scientific truth, is that on our own, we are lost. And we're just marking out the inevitable. Passing time till we finally get to that place. That's where we're at on our own. The only thing that can save us is if the connection with our estranged creator can be restored. That's the only thing that can save us. But how? Well, a lot of us don't like the answer to that question. I'm not thrilled about it either, to tell you the truth. The answer is blood atonement. Doesn't that sound barbaric? Blood atonement. You know, blood atonement is a gift from our Creator. Solving a problem that can't be solved. Is that something? That's why even if it sounds repulsive, we need to understand the truth about it. The Creator's perfect justice requires that the penalty for sin must be paid. He's absolutely perfect. He told them, if you eat that fruit, you're going to die. And they ate the fruit. And passed on sin. And so we all sin, don't we? And the penalty for sin is death. It's forfeiting your life. And that's where we all end up because of sin. The Creator's love made a way for sinful people to be restored to a relationship with Him. This is how He dealt with the spiritual side of this problem, through blood atonement. The life is in the blood of an acceptable animal sacrifice could be substituted for your life through blood atonement to pay the price for your sins so that then you could approach your Creator and have a relationship with Him. And faithful men such as Abel, Noah, Abraham, Jacob, and the whole nation of Israel practiced blood atonement so that they could have a relationship with their Creator. And this was truly a gift of grace from Him to allow sinful men to have a way to be able to approach Him. And yes, it's repulsive. The idea of killing any creature, especially in this modern age, is a repulsive idea. And yet, the price for sin must be paid, and it is a high price. Nothing less will do. Nothing less than life itself for life. This, by the way, is a Torah commandment. Well, even this, while providing a way for people to be able to approach the Creator and have a relationship with Him, was only a temporary solution. The Creator did not allow human sacrifices ever. Now, we know through history there are human sacrifices to all kinds of false gods, and that was always off limits to the Creator and to His people. He never allowed that. Animal sacrifices don't equal the life of a human. So they had to be continually repeated as a person continued to sin throughout his life. Blood atonement through animal sacrifices made a relationship with Yahweh possible for thousands of years for His people. Yet, animal sacrifices were not effective to permanently reverse the effects of sin. Imperfection, suffering, old age, and death. Sacrifices of animals could never take those things away. The big lesson that we learn from all of that, aside from Yahweh's wonderful grace in providing it, is we need a better sacrifice to fully solve our problem of sin. And a better sacrifice was promised through the prophets. Here in Isaiah 53, we have a prophecy speaking of the Messiah hundreds of years before He actually came into the world. And I'll read some of these verses. Surely He has borne our sickness and carried our suffering, yet we considered Him plagued, struck by God, and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought our peace was on Him, and by His wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way, and Yahweh has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. My righteous servant will justify many by the knowledge of Himself, and He will bear their iniquities. This was the divine plan. A better sacrifice. One that would be sufficient to solve the entire problem. when you understand these truths from scripture and reality, and you look at this picture, you understand why the scriptures say that he took our punishment. That could be me there, getting what I deserve. Could be you there, getting what you deserve. But he stepped in your place and took your punishment. That's just too profound for words, isn't it? A better sacrifice. The Son of God became a human like us, but without sin. He gave his perfect human life as a better sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sin. I've spent a lot of time thinking about this, and I bet you have too. It's kind of hard to wrap your head around, isn't it? The big question I've thought about a lot is this question. Why? Why? Why did he do that for us? I don't think we can fully grasp all of it, but what we've learned is that we could not save ourselves, and in his amazing love, he stepped in and paid the price to save us. We talk a lot about truth here at Zion, and I think probably like me, you love the truth, and you love all of it. But I don't think there's any truth that we ever look at that is more profound than this truth. Because this was backed up with something real. Some of us don't feel like we're worthy of this kind of love. And you know, we're probably not. This is not about us, is it, really? It's about him. It's about who he is. The book of Revelation says he alone is worthy. It's really about him, not us. He saw our need, and he had this love. His Father had this love to do what we needed. It was the one thing that would work, and he did it. And that's what love is. That's love. That's how we know what love is. And this is so much more than just those gushy emotional feelings, isn't it? There's nothing gushy about this. This is real love doing for us what's needed. 1 John 4:10, and this is love, not that we loved Elohim, but that he loved us and sent his Son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. It's not really about our love for him. It's really his love for us that explains this to us. But where does our love then fit in? Is there any other response that's appropriate with what he has done for us, but for us to love him? And if we do love him, what does that require of us? Well, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Goes right back to how things were in the beginning, right? Live like a person who has been redeemed. That's what he's saying. Live like a person who's been redeemed. Turn your back on the practices of sin and live like a person who has been redeemed. And you know, there's power in the blood of Yeshua Messiah. That's not just an old gospel song. It happens to be the truth. There's wonder-working power in the blood of Yeshua Messiah. We're really just getting started. And really, everything that we're going to be looking at in the foreseeable future comes out of this. You know, we're going to go into the book of Luke, and this is going to help to give us a perspective of what really has come out of this sacrifice. And it is an amazing thing. And you know, we're getting down now to the point in history where all of this is going to come to a head. And amazing things are going to happen. Genetic entropy, you know how that problem's going to be solved? The new creation. Isn't that neat? He's going to recreate the heavens and the earth without all those mistakes that sin has brought in to the universe. And it's going to be perfect and new and beautiful and filled with the character of God. We can be there. We can be new.
You have been listening to Hebraic Insights in the Gospels. The scripture verses referenced in today's program are Romans chapter 2, verse 14 through verse 15, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, Isaiah 59, verse 2, Romans 6, verse 23, Isaiah 53, verse 4 through verse 6, Isaiah 53, verse 11, and 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. Further teachings and study materials on the origins of mankind, the history of the war between God and the devil, and the righteous and the unrighteous, atonement, sin, Messiah, the commandments of the Torah, biblical love, salvation, salvation in Bible prophecy, and growing in your relationship with God, along with many other related topics, can be found at our membership site, Zion Tabernacle. Sign up is free. Just go to zion.net. That's TSIYON.NET. New programs on the Gospels will be airing every Sabbath on Zion Road Radio. Tune in next Shabbat to learn more from Hebraic Insights in the Gospels. Shabbat Shalom! you've heard that the book of Revelation foretells apocalyptic events at the end of the world. You've heard about the Antichrist and the Mark of the Beast. You may have even heard Eliyahu ben David's programs on Revelation or read his book entitled Announcing Judgment Day. But do you know what the book of Daniel foretells about the last days? Are you aware of the current events that are reshaping the world closer and closer to the one world government described in biblical prophecy? Eliyahu's Daniel seminar includes new revelation from Daniel that has been sealed for nearly 2.5 millennia. Join us as a free member on our community site, Zion Tabernacle, for access to our free 8-part video seminar entitled Beasts of Daniel Surfacing. To see what other free resources you'll get as a Zion Tabernacle member, go to zion.org and click Join Us in the menu bar. That's TSIYON.org. Then click Join Us.
Tear down your idols and throw them away. I say, I've not forsaken.